Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you would. We're in the second Roman numeral as we've been journeying through this book. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse number 9 here in just a moment. I want to read several verses. We picked up some of these verses here a few weeks ago. And of course, last week, Pastor Westmoreland was here in a little different service, but we'll try to get our thoughts and get back on schedule with where we are. Chapter 3, verse number 9. What profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. But also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We pray that you'll bless in this service tonight, help our hearts to be tuned to what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you'll allow us to, for just a few moments, be able to stay alert, and Lord, may our heart be affected by the Scripture. I pray for the young people in Kids Club and the workers that are back there. Would you help them, Lord, to focus their hearts and minds around the Scripture as well? And may everything that happens around this property tonight bring honor and glory to you. Be with those that can't be here tonight, if they're joining us by way of live stream, I pray that they'd be encouraged as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We are in number 2. Number 1 was a moment of time, and number 2 is a moment of truth. And as we work through this outline, we picked up beginning in verse number 9, part of these notes here. And I think we got a few of the verses along the way. But he starts in verse number 9 with taking us down a journey down memory lane, reminding us that God has a plan and God has a will for our life. And I think we gave you a couple notes last time. Letter A, small letter A, was the burden of toil. And Solomon reiterates how that there's so much labor and so much burden that comes from the toil of life. But he says not once but twice, it's a gift of God. It's a gift to be able to work. It's a gift to be able to labor. And he is trying to reason some of that. Of course, you remember that the context, Solomon is, he is confused with what his role and what God's role is, and he's been looking at life from the wrong perspective. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just remind you that working for God is not a waste of time. There is a great joy and there is great reward in serving the Lord. And so, as he speaks about that toil, he is speaking about in verse number 9 and verse number 10, that travail and that difficulty that comes from day after day and going through the motions. And by the way, if your day after day is just going through the motions and it doesn't include the Lord, you're going to feel the same way as well. That should bring us to letter B in the outline, and that's the beauty of timing. We may or may not catch those up on the screen, but letter B is the beauty of timing. Now, he has spent the most of chapter 3 so far, he's spent listing for us there's a time for this and a time for that, and we went through each of those. And now he goes back in verse number 11, and he tells us part of what makes that so wonderful in my and your life as a Christian. In 1846, Nathaniel Hawthorne was appointed as the surveyor of imported goods at the Salem Custom House in Salem, Massachusetts. However, his employment was vulnerable to the politics of the day. So, as was the case in 1848, he lost his job because there was administration change in Washington. And he went home and sank into deep depression. Now, how many of you know the name Nathaniel Hawthorne? All right, a few of you. He's 44 years old. He's unemployed. He's not really found his life's calling at this point. And sitting in his chair day after day in the depression, his wife saw this as an opportunity. So one day she brought him a paper and pen, and she sat it down to him and she said, "Now you can write your book." And with with that, Nathaniel Hawthorne began to write. He later would say that the unemployment was the best gift that God had given to him. In 1850, rather, he published The Scarlet Letter, an American classic. And what first was viewed as a defeat turned out to be a great victory for him. In verse number 11, Solomon makes this statement, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time." Isn't that a great verse? God, in his timing, makes things beautiful. In his timing, he provides. In his timing, he protects. In his timing, he punishes. In his timing, he purifies. Ladies and gentlemen, God is always on schedule. And now his schedule may not be what your schedule is, but he's always on schedule. And God does what he wants in his own time and in his own way. Say, preacher, why is that? Because he's God. And he doesn't owe me an explanation. He doesn't owe you an explanation. When it pleased God, the Bible says, he created from nothing. He created with nothing. And he spoke the worlds into existence. He created you and I in his image. Everything that God created at creation was beautiful. And it all continues to this day to be beautiful in the sight of God. Now, I understand that God doesn't look on sin as beautiful, and God doesn't look down from heaven and see the condition of mankind and some of the conditions of nations as a beautiful thing. But God created in its original stature his perfect creation, and God said that it was good. God will give you the grace that you need in your life, in his time, on time, when he is ready, and will make it beautiful. All the time that you and I have is in his hands. God can take your painful experiences and make them beautiful. God can take your suffering and make it beautiful. He can take a broken heart and turn it into beauty. God can take sickness and do something great with it. God can take failure and make something wonderful out of it. Can I just say, as Solomon makes this statement, whatever you are, wherever you are, and whatever you're facing, if we go back to where Solomon is, we understand God will never be late, and everything God does is always right. So let's just look at verse 11 for a moment, and I want you to walk through a couple of these phrases found in verse number 11, beginning with number 1, the basics. Solomon just starts with the basics. The opening of verse number 11 all hinges on one word. Now watch this statement. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. What's the one word? It's the word his. It's his time. It's not my time. Not your time. Our calendars are not the same as God's calendar, but it's only beautiful in his timing. That's what the scripture says. Now, it's easy to read that, isn't it? We understand that. If you've been in church for any length of time, it's easy to say amen to that, but it's not always easy to live that. It's not always easy to necessarily grasp it when we are in the throes of some type of difficulty. But God's timing is always on the right schedule. That's the reason why we must learn to trust him, and we must learn to wait on him, even if it feels like you're scraping the bottom of the barrel. You walk through the scripture and you see pictures of that. You remember the widow of Zarephath, where it looked like there would be nothing left for her to survive. But the Bible tells us that at the last moment and at the last hour and at the last time, God provided over and over and over. And God can do the same in your life. You remember the Shunammite woman who didn't have much of nothing, but yet God at the last moment provided. You remember how the disciples felt when they came to Jesus and Jesus said, "Fellas, we need to feed these 5,000 men plus the women and children. Well, Lord, where are we going to buy bread for all of them? Have you looked around? It's not possible that we'll be able to do that." And yet the Lord was unshaken and unmoved. And at the last moment, and in God's right timing, we know a great miracle happened and God provided. Now, isn't it amazing? We can read those. We can rejoice in them. We can look at scriptural principle and enjoy applying it. But we don't always believe it. We don't always live it. But God's timing is always right. God's timing will provide direction in your life when you need it most. And years ago, Franklin Graham was just learning to fly and had just recently received his pilot's license, and he was flying one evening from Florida to Texas. And somewhere along the way in the flight around Mobile, Alabama, he had encountered some very heavy weather, and so the air traffic controllers advised him that he would want to fly north a little bit and head toward Jackson, Mississippi. So he did, and as he rose above the clouds, something happened in the airplane that Franklin Graham was flying. Not sure if it was some kind of a glitch or something in the atmosphere, but the lights flickered in the airplane that he was flying, and then all at once he lost all dials and all lights and all controls. He didn't have any way to contact air traffic control, and so he began to just descend down through the clouds, and he was close enough to Jackson at that time that he was able to see the light flashing on the beacon there at the airport, and so he flew around it once and, of course, could not make contact with them, and there were no lights on where he could land, just a small airport, and he flew it around a second time and then finally a third time, and the lights came on the emergency landing strip, and so Franklin Graham was able to, without the ability to have all of the controls, he was manually lowered those gears and set that airplane down. And as soon as it touched ground, the lights went off on the landing strip. He said, "I remember thinking to myself, well, that's kind of rude. They could have at least waited until I taxied in." When he got the airplane to a stop, a man came running from the tower and ran out toward the airplane just shaking his fist and raising his voice at Franklin Graham, and he said, "Who gave you permission to land that airplane here?" Franklin Graham told him what had happened, and he said, "Who turned the lights on the landing strip?" They didn't have an answer to it, and as they questioned the three men that were in the tower, they all conferred that they didn't flip the switch, and none of them did it. You say, "Preacher, what's the odds that the lights just came on at the right time?" Well, without God, it's about one in a billion. But with God, it's about one in one. Now, is that coincidence? Is that just a fancy story? I don't have an answer for all that, but I can tell you this. At the right time, God always provides. And God makes all things beautiful in His time. The Israelites were cornered by the Egyptians at the shore of the Red Sea. There ain't no way out. Except God just decided, how about we part the Red Sea and let them come right on through. When Abraham sent his servant out to find a wife for Isaac, how are you just supposed to find a woman without any direction, without knowing who she is or where she's from or where to look for her? It's hard enough to find her when you know where she lives, right? I mean, some of you can't even find your wife when she has a smartphone and a GPS. But yet, at the right time, God provided. I mean, the scripture is replete with pictures of that. You remember Naaman, the story of Naaman? He contracts leprosy, and God just happens to send a small maid to give him direction on where he could find help. Coincidence? I think not. I think it's a picture of what Solomon is speaking about, that God has timing and God has a plan, and His planning and His timing is always on time. I don't know where you are today in your Christian life, but maybe you've wondered, why is this happening now in my life? Why is this? Why am I facing this? Why not this? Or why that? Or why them? And there may not be answers for all of that, but I know this. Maybe God is working something beautiful, but it's going to take His time. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Pastor Tom Rackow's phone rang one evening as it was getting dark, and a church member was taken to the hospital for an immediate surgery for removing gallstones. And after he got off the phone, he kind of wrestled in his heart with whether he would go to the hospital or not. See, he lived in Minnesota, and it was January. What that meant was there's snow on the ground and there's icy roads. But he decided to get his boots on and head to the hospital. So he went to the hospital and he met the church members there and he prayed with the lady. And then after she went off to surgery, he headed back home. And on his way back to the house, he passed by a car or came up next to a car that had slid off the road and was down in a snow embankment, but the lights were still on. So he pulled off and he got out and walked over, and there was an older gentleman seated in the passenger seat, but the car was still running. He tapped on the window and the man rolled the window down, and he told him that his wife had just picked him up from the hospital and they were headed home when she hit a patch of ice and the car slid off the road. She didn't have her cell phone, so she locked the car, left him in the car, and she started walking to go call for help. So the preacher said, "Well, do you mind if I sit with you?" The man agreed and opened the door. So the preacher climbed in, sat right there in the driver's seat behind the steering wheel, and the heat was running. He began to talk to this man, an older man, and he told the pastor that he had cancer in his chest, and they had sent him home. There was nothing they could do about it. At that point, the preacher said, "I realized I wasn't seated in that driver's seat by coincidence." He said, "I asked the man if he felt like he knew the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and the man said, 'I have been trying to find God, but I haven't known how.'" He said, "I began to quote him verses, didn't have a Bible in my hand, but began to quote him verses from John and how that he could know that he was saved, and the man bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior." That man died less than 30 days later. But he reached over that night and grabbed, I guess this way, reached over and grabbed the pastor's hand after he prayed, and he said, "I've been waiting for you for a long time." God makes all things beautiful in His time. Here's what Pastor Tom Rackow said. He said, "It was the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life. God used cancer, an emergency gallstone surgery, ice on the roads, and a snow embankment to bring that man to Christ." God's timing is always right. And it may seem like in your life that it's too far out, or it may seem like you don't understand it. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan. And what Solomon has been saying now for two verses, he will dig deep in verse 11 and remind us, look, God has a will and a plan for your life. It's for us to trust. So letter number one is the basics. Number two, notice the birth. Look at the second part of verse number 11. "Also, he hath set the world in their heart." Now, you have to take some of these words and define them in order to really get the depth of the context, all right? Who hath set the world? Come on. All right, so God has, and He set the world in whose heart? Their heart, our heart, saved people, man's heart. There's a lot of applications to that, but it would seem like Solomon is giving us a picture that in the heart of mankind, God has set something in creation. And that something, according to this phrase, is the world. All right, watch. So that means that God birthed in the soul of mankind an awareness and an existence of the world or life beyond death. Notice these words. The word "set" means gave or put in. The word "world" carries the idea of everlasting or continuous. It's not that God put in your heart everything about the world. No, that's not the context, because we know that wisdom comes as we learn, as we grow. But he is speaking about there is something beyond the world. There is a continuation. There is something that is everlasting. Man intuitively knows there is more than this life. Say, how do we know that? Because God put it there. God put within the heart of every being that we are eternal beings. That's the way God created us. There is eternity in your heart. There is something beyond death. That means we may have a curiosity about the future. We may wonder about what happens tomorrow, but we know there is something beyond the grave. Everybody knows that. Some people want to try to be foolish and not admit it. There are those that are atheists and agnostic that want to try to deny some of those parts of who they are, and that's really just an attempt to deny that they were created in the image of God. That's really what's the root of that. But there is so much more that is there, and the Bible tells us, Solomon said, God put it there. Now, here's the thing. You know this, but because of sin, fellowship with God is broken. And sin causes man to seek satisfaction elsewhere. So man intuitively knows that there is more to life, but because of sin, we often seek the answer to that somewhere other than the Word of God or somewhere other than a relationship with God. But Solomon said, God's the one that put it there, so that breach must be mended so that mankind can have fellowship with God. Of course, there's lots of people that have their own ideas about how we can mend that breach. We can do a lot of good works, or we can worship false idols, or we can create our own religion. But newsflash, God solved the answer to the sin problem when He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, and restoration is pretty simple, except the gift of God. So, within the heart of every being, there is an understanding, there is a longing for something more beyond this life. Now watch, this is going to help you. This is the reason why those who are critics and those who are antagonistic toward the gospel, why they want to say, well, you mean to tell me, preacher, that somebody who's on the backside of nowhere, who has never heard the gospel, you mean to tell me that it's fair that they will go to hell? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the answer to that is God put within the heart of every man an eternal soul. And Jesus said, they that seek me will find me. So yes, there is an understanding there that there is something more to life. There is a thirst that is there. There is a void that cannot be filled any other way. Some people try to fill it, and they seek for enjoyment, but after the booze, and after the high, and after the religion, and after the pleasure, there's still an emptiness. Because God put within us a need, a desire to have fellowship with an eternal God, something that is beyond me and you, something beyond what I can create, something beyond what I can fill. Only God can fill that. Someone said that eternity to the saved man is a day that has no sunset, but to the unsaved man, it is a night with no sunrise. The restlessness in a person's soul will not be calmed until they put their faith in Jesus Christ. I think it would be fair to say it this way. There is a fragrance of eternity in the heart of every man. Some folks deny it. Some folks don't care. Some folks try to fill it. Some folks long to seek it in a relationship with the Lord. And by the way, everything that you need is found in the Lord. He set the world in their heart. So it'd be fair to say He means the world to me. Notice, if you would, number 3, the blindness. Look at the last part of verse number 11. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now this takes a little thinking. Watch the wisdom of this statement. I see some of you writing and I see some of you thinking, and that's good. It takes a little thinking. Solomon realizes he's an eternal being. But then he realizes, I can't comprehend all the things of God. And that frustrates him. Because all of the book of Ecclesiastes is about learning the presence or the meaning of life. And yet after everything Solomon tried, he still couldn't discover it. He still couldn't wrap his arms around it. He still couldn't grasp what this meaning to life is. He searched for it and searched for it. And you understand, if you've been in these services for the first three chapters, the reason for that is because Solomon left the Lord out of his life. But now his tune starts to change a little bit. God has reasons for keeping the curtains of the will of God closed at times. Notice what he said. No man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, has there ever been a place in your life when you can look back and you can say, ah, I see what God was doing? Probably that would be true. But are there some things in your life now where you can look forward and say, I have no idea what God is doing? All you have to do is look at the political culture of America or the medical culture of our country and say, I don't have any idea what God is doing. And by the way, God doesn't owe me and you an explanation for COVID or any other measure. God has reasons, and his reasons are left to him. There may be things, there may be times when you don't know what God has planned. I may not know what God has planned. And even though God has planted in my heart eternity, I still can't see the whole picture. So I understand. You say, preacher, what does that mean for us? Well, I understand that if the Lord tarries and I live a normal life and I die, that I am not just finished in the grave. There is life beyond death. But I don't have the answers for all of that, because I'm not in the presence of God yet. I'm not perfected. I don't have all of that wisdom. It is beyond who I am, because he is God and I am man. And only God knows what he is doing and why he is doing it and when he's going to do it. And that helps me and you, because he's the sovereign God and he has a purpose and he has a timing and he has a plan. That means you may not get answers when you want them. That means you may not understand it right now. That means you may cry and beg and plead and pray, and God still may not show you. Solomon was that way. Solomon spent money, he spent years, he spent tears, he spent all of it and said, I still don't know the work that God does from the beginning to the end. And by the way, you may not know until you get to heaven. Jonathan Edwards, a great pastor and theologian, died unexpectedly from a smallpox vaccination. His wife wrote this: what shall I say? The holy God has overshadowed our family with a dark cloud. But then she said, but my God still lives, and he still has my heart. Boy, isn't that good? Not easy to say, not always easy to live, but it's true. Notice, if you would, letter C. Let me give you this and we'll finish. Letter C, notice the blessing of trusting. All right, so where does that lead us? Well, look at verse number 12. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. He repeats it again. He's already said it up in earlier verses, but now he says this is a gift of God. All right, here's another verse where you have to ask some questions. Now, you can just read those and you can check out, but if you'd like to make application, you got to ask some questions. In verse number 12, he said, I know that there is no good in them. Here's a question. What is the them? And when you take verse 11 and you take verse 9 and 10 with it, you end up understanding that Solomon's talking about the labor, the travail, all of the time that he's talked about for 9 verses, all of these things added together. He says there's good in them, there is no good in them, or the only good in them is for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. All right, now look this way, would you? We might say it this way: there's nothing better than to that with all of these things listed in these first 11 verses, where there's no good in you going to work. Lots of people believe that today, don't they? He's not saying that. He's not saying that there's no good in a time to kill or a time to rise or a time to be. He's not saying that. He's making an analogy that there's nothing better than for you, watch, than for you to rejoice with what God is doing in His time and to live your life good. Everybody okay with that? There's nothing better. You don't know what His timing is, and you don't know what He's going to make beautiful, and there's nothing better than for you to learn to rejoice. This is a huge, if you're jotting down notes or if you're marking in your Bible, there is a page turn from chapter 1, verse 14 to this verse right here. Because in chapter 1, verse number 14, if I remember correct, Solomon said something to the effect of, I'm just chasing after the wind. But now, it makes sense. I don't have to have all the answers, and God can still be God. I don't have to know it all, and God can still be right. Are you listening? I may not feel like it's fair, but God's still on the throne. Solomon said, you know, it'd be good for me to just enjoy life, rejoice, work. Consider it all a gift from God. Now, when you're in the midst of sorrow or you're in the midst of a dark day, that's not easy. But He said, this is a gift. Now, I would say that when we take Scripture and we compare it with Scripture, Solomon doesn't have the rest of the story, because we would quickly add to that, well, there is more to life than just rejoicing and working. There is a relationship with the Lord, correct? Well, we've established that already. We've worked through some of that. So, in essence, he would come back to saying, instead of you complaining about it, instead of you looking at what you don't have, instead of you missing what is broken or feeling empty for what is a loss, instead of you bemoaning all of that, why don't you rejoice and recognize wherever you are, it's a gift and God's still working on you. I don't know about you, but that's a help, because some days I need to be reminded of that. Well-known preacher, British preacher by the name of William Sangster, learned one day that he had progressive muscular atrophy, and there was no cure for it, and it would eventually lead to him being almost an invalid and unable to preach and unable to walk and unable really to do anything. He came home from the doctor's office that day. He made four resolutions. He wrote them down on a sheet of paper, and he stuck them on mirrors in his house. Here were the four resolutions. Number one, I will never complain. Well, that's hard to keep, isn't it? Number two, I will keep my home bright. See, as a preacher, he knew that if I let my life get dark and overshadowed, then I will fall into that slump. Number three, every day I will count the blessings that I still have. And number four, I will somehow turn this into gain for the glory of God. You know, those four resolutions would probably do all of us good. Now, let me just add this. I don't have time to really develop it. Verse 12 and verse 13 is not some pie in the sky, let's just all be happy. That's not what he's saying. It's not some heretic style of preaching. This is faith in God. That somehow God is in control. And for once in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has the opposite of his faith right. And it's really a lesson to all of us. And there's a blessing that comes from trusting the Lord that way. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take these thoughts and apply them to our hearts. Lord, help us to be sensitive to what you want to do and what you ought to do in our lives. And Lord, sometimes it's easier to read this, what it is to practice it, and I pray that you would help us, Lord, to follow your leading, and Lord, wherever we may be in our life, may we recognize that in your timing, you make all things beautiful. We don't know how you're going to do it. God, there may be some things personally that we think right now they're not beautiful. But I pray you'd help us to rejoice and count it as a gift from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take out your prayer list if you would, and let me take just a few moments and